Okay, good morning, everyone. Last week we concluded really our study of Haggai for now. And now what we're going to do is spend probably 2 weeks on the book of Zechariah. And again, why are we doing this? Because these are complementary to our studies, particularly of the first six chapters of Ezra and Nehemiah. There should be plenty going around. Right, to our studies of Ezra and Nehemiah. And because if you recall from three weeks ago, so there was a pause in the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. And as Haggai and Zechariah have prophecies, they prophesize. And as a result of that, the Jewish people resume the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. So we want to know, the text in the book of Ezra was very ambiguous about what those prophecies look like. And so, in order to understand fully the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you have to go to Haggai and Zechariah, see what the prophecies were about, and only then will you appreciate what motivated the Jewish people to resume the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, if you recall to our study of the book of Haggai, so you'll remember that there were a few issues that Haggai was talking about, many of which put him at odds with the way the book of Ezra was constructed. So let's do a two-minute review and then we'll go on. The book of Ezra is constructed as the Jewish people are motivated, they're back, they're ready to build the Beis HaMikdash, enemies come in, interrupt the construction, Haggai and Zechariah have this prophecy, and bam, we're back with the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. Haggai paints a very different picture. If you recall the first chapter of Haggai, he's very upset. He says, why aren't you being more proactive and ambitious in building the Beis HaMikdash? Your houses look pretty nice, and yet the Beis HaMikdash rests in shambles. And lest you think that God has forsaken you, he hasn't. Really, it's you who haven't lived up to your end of the bargain. And if you come to the table and ready to fulfill your end of the bargain, Hashem says, I will also come back and return you in full glory. If you recall the key line, really, in Haggai, is that the second Beis HaMikdash can be even better than the first Beis HaMikdash, which was to directly undercut the concern of the Jewish people, which is that the second Beis HaMikdash will never be as good as the first Beis HaMikdash. And if the second Beis HaMikdash is never as good as the first Beis HaMikdash, what's the point of doing it at all? To that, Haggai comes along and says, no, this has the, remember our key word last time, and we're going to come back to it again this time, but this has the potential. This has the potential to be just as great, if not even greater, than the first Beis HaMikdash. And it's all dependent on you. Okay, that was Haggai. Now let's do a little bit of Zechariah. Okay, now Zechariah is a little bit longer than Haggai, and it is much less study. It's much more esoteric, and for those who have been coming to our class now for a number of years, the book of Zechariah will remind you less of the book of Ezra and more of a different book in Ksuvim, and that's the book of Daniel. Okay, it's going to be many esoteric visions and prophecies, and some of which we will understand, many of which we will not understand. But because, and I guess this is my caveat, is because we're not really learning the book of Zechariah, so I'm not going to delve fully into all of the prophecies. I'm going to glean out the parts that I think are important for us to realize so that when we come back to the book of Ezra, we'll have the full picture. So we could easily spend the next 3 months learning the book of Zechariah. That's not my goal. My goal is to go a little bit quicker through the book of Zechariah just to help us, again, tease out those ideas that will help us paint the full picture of the book of Ezra. So if you look right on the bottom of your, top of your sheet, the book of Zechariah, so it tells us outright, Bechodesh Hashmini, what's the eighth month? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishrei, Cheshvan. So, Mar Cheshvan, Bishnat Shtayim L'Daryavesh, in the second year of Daryavesh, which according to our chronological order that we've been working off of, is in the year 520 BCE. Hayadvar Adonayel Zechariah ben Brechia ben Ido Hanavi Lemur. So Hashem gives a prophecy to Zechariah. Now, according to our timeline, the Jewish people have already begun rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. So whereas Haggai is, during the interim break, and he's encouraging them to start the rebuilding. Haggai, Zechariah comes a little bit later, and at this point they've already begun the construction, and now he's giving them a different form of chizuk, a different form of support. Katsaf Adonai alav oseichem katsef. Hashem has become angry at your ancestors. Ve'amarta alehem ko amar Adonai tzvaot, shuva elai nu'um Adonai tzvaot, v'ashuv aleichem amar Adonai tzvaot. So what's clear from the first three verses of Zechariah is that Hashem perceives that the ancestors have sinned, okay? And Hashem says, but I'm willing to take you back. Shuva elai, v'ashuva aleichem. You return to me, and I will return to you. Al tihiyu ka'avoseichem. Don't be like your ancestors, Asher Karu Aleim Anevi'im Arishonim, who the earlier prophets had come to them and encouraged them to do tshuva. Leimor Ko Amar Adonai Tzvaot Tshuva Na Midarcheichem Haraim Umaaleichem Haraim. Don't be like the earlier, your ancestors, the previous generations, where the prophets had come to them and encouraged them to do tshuva, and you know what they did? Velo shamu, velo hikshivu elai. But they didn't listen to me. In other words, your ancestors heard the prophets, and what did they do? They ignored them, and that's what got us into this mess. Right? Again, what's the Jewish people's... You have to read this through their mindset. They believed, like you or I would have believed, and when God destroyed the Beis HaMikdash some 75, 80 years earlier... So that was giving up on the relationship. God no longer wanted a relationship with the people. Hashem's message, and we saw this in Haggai, and we're seeing this again now in Zechariah, is it's not that God gave up on the relationship. God gave you multiple chances to repair the relationship. It is you who gave up on God. Okay? And that's why he says here, don't be like your... I had prophets, says Hashem, who tried to encourage you to do tshuva a long time ago. It's you guys that didn't listen. Velo shamu, velo ikshivu. You didn't listen to me. Avoseichem, ayehem. Where are your forefathers? V'hanevi'im haleolam yichyu. And the prophets, can they live forever? Now we'll have to understand what exactly that word means, because I think it's important here. But we at least understand the beginning of that pasuk. Avoseichem ayehem. Where are your... What good did it serve all of your ancestors that they ignored my will? Are they here anymore? No, they're all gone. Okay, don't forget, by the time he's writing, all of that previous generation... Remember, we learned in the third parak of Ezra that the young people were very excited by the building of the Beis HaMikdash. The old people were upset about it. They were crying because they feared that it wasn't going to be as good as the first one. That whole generation at this point has died out. They would have to be well over 100 at this point, okay? Or high into their 90s, right? I mean, in all likelihood, the Mefarshim assume that they're no longer on the scene. Modern day, you can live until 120. Back then, it was a lot less likely that they were living to these ages, okay? So he's saying, where are all those people? They're all gone. V'anevi'im ala olam yichyu, can the prophets live forever? We'll read one more pasuk and then we'll explain that. Ach devarai v'chukai asher tzivisi es avadai anevi'im halo hisigu avoseichem. But my words and my decree, they're still around. V'yashuvu v'yomru kasher zamam Adonai tzvot la'asos lanu kidarchenu me'aleinu kein asa itanu. Okay? In other words, what Hashem comes along and basically says is that you, your ancestors, didn't listen to me, and look what happened to them. But you have a chance to fix that situation. Now, how do you exactly do you read this? Is a subject of a machlokes amongst the Rishonim. So, for example, Rashi reads this as a debate between Zechariah and a skeptical audience. Okay, so let's read it. According to Rashi, Avoseichem ayehem, where are your ancestors? That's Zechariah saying, right? Rashi says, Ra'u shalaku makara abara becherav ushvi. Right? We see that bad things happened to them. And then they respond. The skeptics are responding. V'hanevi'im ha'le'olam yichyu. Right? Well, what happened? Your prophets are also dead, Zechariah. So what good did that do for us? So then Hashem responds that, well, that might be the case, but what remains? Right? My words remain. Okay, that's the conversation. So Zechariah says, your forefathers aren't here. They say, well, neither are your prophets. And he answers, well, at least my statutes. In other words, my decrees, my Torah is still around. Okay? That's Rashi. Radak reads it a little bit differently. Radak reads it as, everyone dies. Ancestors died. The prophets died. But the word of God is eternal. And I think that's probably the most shot oriented of the interpretations. Says Radak, Halotiru kitamu becherev berav uvedavar kemoshen eviyahu omrim lahem. Just as the prophets had decreed that everyone would die, that's exactly what happened. Everyone died. Vehanevi'im haleolam yichyu. Says Radak, vehanevi'im, the prophets, shahayu mochichim osam, yuchlu l'chayo leolam, ulochichim kvar hochichim, velo shamu. Right? In other words, the Nevi'im are no longer here either. The third interpretation is in the Das Mikra, who says the following. He says that this is Zechariah and a narrator. So Zechariah is the first pasuk. Avoseichem ayehem, v'anevi'im haleolam yichyu. None of them are around anymore. And then, if you look all the way in the end of pasuk vav, so what happens? What happens? They repented, right? Yeshuvu, vayomru kashir zamam anayla tzvaot lasos lanu kedarchinu kuma'alaleinu kein asa itanu. In other words, according to Das Mikra, it worked. Zechariah gives them Musar. Zechariah says, your forefathers who ignored God, their God, the Nevi'im are gone. Everyone's gone. And you know what the Jewish people did? They repented. Now, each one of these has their pluses and minuses. What's the obvious plus, according to the way the Das Mikra reads it, is that we know that there's a positive reaction to Zechariah's Nevuah. How do we know that? We know that from the book of Ezra, because right after Haggai and Zechariah give their prophecy, the Jewish people pick themselves up off the couch and they immediately go back to rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash because they once again believe in the relationship between them and Hashem. Okay? No matter how you read that, it's clear here that Hashem is admonishing his people. Okay? Then, in the seventh pasuk, you have a very esoteric and enigmatic prophecy, where basically he sees a horse, right, and this guy standing amongst myrtle bushes, and behind him there were all these colors, right, this like almost multicolored horse. Now, the obvious, I shouldn't say obvious, but what's this an allusion to? So the horse comes, and he says, Pasuk Yud, Vayana isha omed ben hadasim vayomar. So this guy comes and he says, Eila asher shalach anai li salech baretz. These horsemen were sent by God to go around the earth. Okay? To spy out the earth. And what do they find? Vayanu et malach adonai haomed ben hadasim vayomru. And they say, His halachnu baretz. We went around the entire world. Vihine kol haaretz yoshevet. Vishokatet. And what's the world? The world is peaceful. The world is tranquil. Now, who's that a reference to? So this pasuk, according to most Mefarshim, is an allusion to the Jewish people's frustration. What are Bnei Yisrael frustrated by? Why are we in exile? Why are we having the difficulties that we're having when people who thumb their nose at you, is that the word, right? Yeah, thumb their nose at you, they're living peacefully. Now again, we've referenced this in the past. If you only learn the book of Ezra, what impression do you come out about Persia? Very favorable one. Persia allowed Bnei Israel to come back to Israel to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. When you learn Chagai and Zechariah, you get a very different perspective. Okay? And here, the frustration is that Persia is peaceful and powerful while Israel remains desolate. Israel remains a vassal state. They don't have autonomy. They don't have sovereignty. And so the Jewish people are frustrated. They say, God, why is it that Persia is all powerful, but your presence is completely absent? And so Hashem responds in verses 13 through 17, a message of consolation. Pasuk, we'll start with 12. Vayan malach Adonai vayomar Adonai tzvot. Ad matay ata lo terachem et Yerushalayim v'et arei Yehuda. How long are you? When are you going to start having mercy on Yerushalayim again? Asher zam tem zem shivim shana, which you have issued your wrath for these past 7 years. Obviously, an allusion to Yirmiyahu's 70 years of exile. Right? How long are you going to let that go on? Vayan Adonai esa malach. God says to the angel, Hadover bi dvarim tovim, dvarim nichumim. He gives him words of consolation. Right? Next pasuk. Kinesi liyushalayim ulatzion kin agdola. I am jealous, but it's not jealousy, right? We know that when the Torah refers to it, it's what?
Like upset.
Right. It bothers me. What's a good English word? Kinesi. But Hashem says, it's a proactive jealousness. In other words, I'm jealous and therefore I'm going to come and return them. And I'm going to issue my wrath against these nations. Okay? So, what's going on here? These psukim, this prophecy that Zechariah has, fits perfectly into our narrative. Because the narrative of the Jewish people. They're frustrated by Persia's power and by God's absence. And God responds to them and says, full redemption is possible. But what has to happen first? You have to do tshuva. We learned that earlier. And Persia has to be removed from the scene. And that's why, right in the beginning of the next chapter, Parak Bet, you have again these four horns, which again is very esoteric. We're not fully getting into it right now. But the four horns, according to most Mefarshim, are an allusion to what? Four nations. The four nations that have put us into exile. Okay? That's where we come with these. If you recall with Daniel, it was a lot about the four exiles and the visions and the fours. Right? You have a little bit of that now. Now, what's interesting here, if you go to the second chapter, Pasuk 5. So what happens? What does Hashem promise the Jewish people will happen? V'esayinai, Zechariah says, I lifted up my eyes. Ve'ere, v'hine ish uviado chevel mida. He sees a guy, right, Hami Tannenbaum. I come into shul, I see Hami with his measuring stick. You know, making sure that we're up to code and the fire or whatever, right? Random days you'll see Hami doing that. So Zechariah comes and he sees a guy with a measuring stick. Va'omar, ana taholeich, what are you doing? Va'yomer elai lamod es Yerushalayim. Liros kama rachva v'kama arka. I'm measuring Yerushalayim. I want to know how big it is, how wide it is, how long it is. V'hinei malach dover bi yotzei, u'malach acher yotzei likraso. Va'yomer elav rutz daber al nar alaz lemor, prazot teshev Yerushalayim me'rov adam Uvehima bitocha. What does that mean? Prazot. Think of the Purim story. Well, prazot means what?
Open.
Right? We think of Yerushalayim as a walled city. Okay? Now we know what happened to those walls. They were broken. Okay? When does that happen? No, Shavas Ratam is when they break through it. Right. Shavas Ratam. Okay, so Shavas Ratam is, right, they break those walls. Right. We learned about that in Malachim. Okay? So there are no walls around Yerushalayim now. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? So I would have viewed it as a bad thing. Okay? The walls of Yerushalayim are its protection. Here, the Navi says it's a good thing. Because the walls, in addition to creating protection, what else does it do? It's confining. Okay? At a certain point, we would be limited in how many people we could fit into this room. Why? Because there are walls on this room. If we were in an open field, so you could just continue to spread out and out and out. So this angel, so to speak, right, predicts a city of Yerushalayim that is open because there are going to be so many people in the city of Yerushalayim. Again, these are messages of chizuk. These are messages of support that Zechariah is giving the people. But what is Vani Lanu Maranai Chomat Eish Saviv? Hashem says, but I will be like a circle of fire around Yerushalayim. In other words, there won't be walls because it's so big, but don't think it'll be open and therefore I'm protected. God says, I'll be the protection. And we know that from what story? From the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, where Hashem, Amud Eish, right? There was the pillar of fire that stood in between the Jewish people and the Mitzrim. Ulechavod ehyeh besocha. And I will be a, what's kavod? It'll be honor. In other words, we're going to restore the honor to Yerushalayim. So all of this is the build-up to what we're going to read right now, which is if you look to Pasuk Yud Aleph, Pasuk 11, what does he tell them to do? Ki ko amar Adonai Tzvaot, achar kavod shlachani el goyim asholim eschem, ki anogea bechem noga bivavas eino. That's not the pasuk I wanted. Sorry, pasuk yud. Hoi, hoi, vinasu, me eret safonu madonai. What is vinasu? Run, flee, go fast. Me eret safon is from the north. Okay, now this could either be Bavel, right? Come back from Bavel. Remember, what's the whole sub-narrative to all of this? Is that some Jews came back, but the majority of them stayed in Bavel. So here's Zechariah saying, come, we need you guys to come back. Okay? Or it could be, well, what else did we know happened in Safon? Ashur. Yeah. Who got exiled to Ashur? The 10 tribes. Right? So somehow he's encouraging people to return. Okay? Because I spread you out from all four sides. Hoy tzioni malti yoshevet bat bavel. Okay, Hashem says, right, return to me, you exiles, those who dwell in Bavel. Okay, so Zechariah is telling them, he's prophesizing about a time when so many people are going to return that the walls of Yerushalayim aren't going to be big enough to contain everyone. And in the very next pasuk, what does he say? Run away from exile. Right? This is mussar to the people because most of the people chose to remain in exile. They said, what's so bad about Bavel? They're treating us nicely. And Zechariah says, no, you got to come back. And when you will come back, Yerushalayim is going to be so big that it won't be able to contain the people. Now, we know what happens. What happens? Do the people follow? No. Right? This is a, what's our key word? Potential. It had the potential to be so big that the walls couldn't contain it, and yet it remained potential unfulfilled. God is waiting, but the Jewish people need to express their initiative before they come back. And what happened 74 years later? In my mind, once you learn it this way, one of the most tragic psukim in all of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Just find it quickly. Didn't have my Ezra open. So in the 11th chapter of the book of Ezra, the pasuk tells us the following. Vayeshvu. Where am I? No, I'm in Ezra now. Vayishvu sarei ha'am b'Yerushalayim, the officers of the people settle in Yerushalayim, Usha'ar ha'am hipilu goralot lahavi echad min asara lashevet b'Yerushalayim ir hakodesh. And they have a lottery. And the lottery is to bring 1/10 of the people back to Yerushalayim, ir hakodesh, v'teisha hayadot be'arim. And the other 9/10 stay in the outlying villages. Which means that when Nehemiah is going to come, and Nehemiah is going to build the walls of Yerushalayim, that in itself is tragic, because it's the unfulfillment of this prophecy. This prophecy was that it's going to be so big you can't build walls. Nehemiah is going to come a couple of years later and actually build the wall. But even more tragic is who's not there. People. They have to draw a lottery. No one wants to go. Only if you draw the short end of the stick are you forced to go back to Yerushalayim. Otherwise, you can continue to live in whatever place you want. And so you see in real time how Zechariah's prophecy remains unfulfilled. Not because God forsake the people, not because of the enemies of the people, but because of the people themselves. God is waiting for Bnei Yisrael to display initiative. They don't do that, and therefore, the prophecy remains unfulfilled. That is chapter 2 of Zechariah. Now, chapters 3 and the beginning of 4 should be very familiar, as I pointed out last week, because it's the Haftorah that we read this Shabbos. Now, in BRS this Shabbos, many of you probably needed a break by the Haftorah, because it was like 11:45 in the morning at that point, okay? But I paid attention to the Haftorah. I prepared for this class, okay? What's chapter? Now, it's also the Haftorah for Baal Oscha, so you'll have a chance to do tshuva on that Haftorah, okay? Very famous Haftorah. Now, the reason why the third, going into the fourth chapter, is important is because the people that it's talking about. Who is the prophecy directed toward? None other than Yoshua in Zerubbabel. Now, in a vacuum, would we have appreciated who those people were and why they're so significant? Probably not. But now that we've been talking about them for about 6 or 7 weeks, it's critically important. Because these are our Yoshua and Zerubbabel, the people who come back right at the beginning of... We haven't gone to Ezra yet, by the way, right? They're the ones who bring the Jewish people back at the beginning. Now, we know Yoshua is the what? Kohen Gadol. And Zerubbabel is the what? He's the political leader. Okay, what we would call, in America, separation of church and state. Okay, you need two different leaders. And we know that throughout history, that's what was prescribed. Okay, that the king was always separate from the Navi. Right, those had to remain separate by design. One was a political appointee, one was a religious appointee. Okay, the Navi is going to speak to each of them right now. And in the very famous Nevuah, at the beginning of the third chapter, we find ourselves in a courtroom. And who is on trial? None other than Yehoshua. Okay? Pasuk Aleph, Vayer'eni es Yehoshua Kohen Gadol Omed Lifnei Malach Aranai Ve'asatan Omed Al Yemino L'sit. No. So he's got the green guy and the red guy. Right? There's Satan on one side and the angel on the other side. Vayomer Adonai El Asatan. And God says to the Satan, Yigar Adonai. Oh, I just lost my place, sorry. Yigar Adonai Becha Satan. Yigar Adonai Becha Bocher Yishlaim. Haloze Ud Mutzal Me'esh. Right? God is decrying the Satan. V'Yoshua Hayalavush Begadim Tzoim. Yoshua is wearing dirty clothes. Now, dirt, obviously, is a metaphor for sin. So the Gemara assumes very famously, what's the sin here? That Yoshua's descendants, his children, intermarry. Now that historically is going to make, a lot of sense. Because who actually, right, what's, when we get into the nuts and bolts of the book of Ezra, what's going to be one of the central issues that Ezra has to confront? None other than intermarriage. So we know it was, what was that? Right, intermarriage. So we know that's going to be a critical issue. And according to many Mefarshim, that's exactly what we're talking about here. The Gemara talks about that as well. that Yeshua is wearing dirty clothes. And God says to him in the next pasuk, pasuk dalet, Hasiru habegadim atzui me'alav, take off your dirty clothes, okay, and put on clean garments. Now, according to Ibn Ezra, what is this talking about? This is not talking about Yeshua's personal family sin, because Yeshua doesn't just represent himself. Yeshua represents the people, right? The people perceive themselves as being dirtied with sin. After all, why would God have given up on them? Now, we don't need to be PhDs in psychology to know that there's something called a self-fulfilling prophecy, which is that when I think something about myself, I become that. So if I think that I am so bad that I can never have a relationship with God, what won't I ever have? A relationship with God, right? That's one of the things we try to do on the Yom Noraim is build people up again. Make them realize you could have a clean start. Because only if you let people believe that do they actually go ahead and make the steps because they believe it can actually happen. According to Ibn Ezra and others, that's what's happening here. Hashem is telling the Jewish people, through their Kohen Gadol, I know you're wearing dirty clothes. It's been an exile. You think that I've given up on our relationship together. Your practice isn't perfect at this point in time. But Hasiru, take that off of you. Right? Get what we would say in English, pick yourself up off the couch. Put on a suit. Go to that job interview, right? Get it together, Hashem is telling the people. Okay? Vayalbishu begadim, wear new clothes. And that's exactly what happened. So again, according to our reading, it fits perfectly. Because what are the Jewish people feeling? Exactly what we've been describing them as feeling. They're feeling forsaken by God. God has forgotten about the relationship. They feel dirtied with sin. And the Navi, Zechariah, is telling them, pick yourselves up. And we know that it works. We know it works because in Ezra, right after the prophecies of Chagai and Zechariah, what do the Jewish people do? They start the rebuilding. So it actually works. The second part of the Haftorah is the following Nevuah. Zechariah is shown a menorah. Okay? Vayashav HaMalach. And what does he see? He sees this menorah. It's a menorah of gold. And here's what's interesting for us. Let's just read the English in verse number 2. He said to me, this is chapter 4, verse 2. What do you see? I said, I see, behold, there is a menorah made entirely of gold with its bowl on its top. Its 7 lamps are upon it. And there are 7 ducts for each of the lamps on its top. There are 2 olive trees over it, one at the right of the bowl and one at the left. Okay? Now, what are the olive trees? The olive trees are feeding this, what we'll colloquially call this menorah. Okay? The olive trees, say the Mefarshim, are none other than Zerubbabel and Yeshua, the 2 leaders of the people. Now, what do you see in this prophecy? They are separate. Each one is giving oil on its own. And this is really a prophecy about the need for both leaders, what we spoke about as the separation of church and state. Right? Don't blend them together. Now, why would this be a fear? Why would they be afraid of this? Because we know it's exactly what happens. We know, let's come fast forward to the time of the Chashmonaim, story of Hanukkah that we just celebrated. According to the Ramban on the Torah, what was the sin of that period of time? The Chashmonaim took over Malchus. Were they from the tribe of Yehuda? No, they were not allowed to take over the Malchus. Right? We know that certain leadership functions became corrupted. And that people who shouldn't be Kohanim, Kohen Gadol, bought their way to the Kuhuna. And those who shouldn't be in leadership positions forced their way into leadership positions. Hashem is encouraging them, these 2 olive branches, to remain separate as the sources that are feeding the Jewish people. Okay? And then ultimately, Pasuk 6, he spoke up and said to me, saying, again, a pasuk that we read last week, Zed davar anayel zrubavel lemor, lo b'chayil, velo b'koach, ki'im beruchi, amar adonai tzvaot. Right? Not by the sword, not by the army, but through ruchi, through my ruach. Right? That's how you're going to return. It's a musar to Zerubbabel saying, don't think this is all just about geopolitical maneuvering and politics. And you have to realize that the Jewish people, again, they were feeling frustrated. Zerubbabel is a political appointee. He really doesn't have an enormous amount of control. So you would imagine that when the Jewish people looked at him, they felt dejected because he was a constant reminder that they did not have autonomy and that they did not have sovereignty. And so Hashem says, just relax, because it's not going to be an army that's going to allow you to win. It's going to be your returning to me that's going to allow you to return. So we started off today with going through pretty quickly three of the prophecies of the book of Zechariah to give us a little bit of a taste for how Zechariah, the same way Haggai, was trying to dispel the misnomers that the Jewish people had about the relationship with Hashem, Zechariah, and prop them up and say, no, God wants that relationship with you. Zechariah is doing the exact same thing. He is encouraging the people not to feel dejected by God, not to feel that they don't have a path to return to God, right? Ad matai terachem al Yerushalayim, when are you going to have mercy on Yerushalayim? Hashem says, I'm ready. And so in this regard, it's such a tale of two books. Because if you just learn the book of Ezra, chapters 1 and 6, as we've referenced so many times, you have this euphoric sense. You're so excited. They're returning back to Yerushalayim. But then when you read Haggai and Zechariah, you get a very different picture. And the picture is so tragic because it's a picture of our key word, which is potential. But it's potential that goes unfulfilled. Hashem says to the Jewish people, this all could have been yours. Zerubbabel could have been Mashiach. I could have gotten rid of all of your enemies. Everyone could have returned to Israel. But what needed to happen first? You, the Jewish people, needed to take the initiative. Communications. Right. God is talking here and the Jewish people. That's all of Nevi'im, right? I mean, we learned Malachim. We learned a lot of books of Nevi'im where that theme appears over and over again, where God says it's such a simple formula, and the Jewish people can't, you know, handle it. They can't put it all together. If you think back to Sefer Malachim, right? How many times did the Nevi'im encourage the kings of that time to do tshuva, to stop idolatry, to return to Hashem? Even the kings that thought they were doing a good job really weren't doing such a good job of it. So this is something that's plagued us for many, many years, right? In many regards, the Nevi'im are tragic because as many times the Jewish people listen to them, more times the Jewish people fail to listen to them. And the message at its core is very simple. Now, you and I both know that it's easy to play Monday morning quarterback on the Nevi'im, okay? I could tell you right now everything that's wrong with our generation. I could bring Rabbi Goldberg in from his office. We'll go through some of his old drushes. We'll tell you how bad technology is and about the... I could tell you all this stuff. Does that mean you and I are necessarily willing to go home now and change on a dime? No. Right? We might know... There's something called cognitive dissonance for a reason. Right? We can know that something is true. We could even believe something is true. But that doesn't mean that we live it. I'm going to get myself into trouble with this analogy, but I'll do it anyways. Okay? How many doctors do you see that either smoke or are obese? Okay? Those are the same doctors that'll go into the patient's office and remind them about exercise and plant-based diets and all this stuff and how bats, and they know the research about smoking, right? The answer is that you can believe that something is true, but not be able to internalize it. So it's very easy for us to look back at these generations and say, it was so simple. God said, just be a perfect Jew. But you and I know it's not so simple, right? They had their challenges in their day and age. We have our challenges in our day and age. And, you know, in 200-300 years, there'll be a history book written about American Jewry at the end of the 20th, beginning of the 21st century. And the history book will say, it was so simple. Right? All they needed to do was figure out a way to stop assimilation and intermarriage and to stop people from going off the derech and to make people inspired and to figure out how to manage technology and the internet and connectivity and social media and mental health. Right? I can tell you all the challenges. And in 300 years, they'll all seem really easy to identify. But when you're living in it, it's a lot harder, and it's a lot harder to make those changes. So it's very easy to look back on it. But that's what the Nevi'im are supposed to make us do. They're supposed to make us look in the mirror and say, it is an easy formula, but we have to be willing to live by those values that we see through the prism of the Nevi'im. Next week, we'll continue a little bit of Zechariah. And then, in 2 weeks, at long last, we're going to come back to the book of Ezra and begins chapter 7, where Ezra actually appears onto the scene.